So Matthew's already read the passage. It should be there, open for you. We're not going to quite finish Philippians this morning, but really close. How the gospel yields satisfaction. How many of y'all believe I can dunk a basketball on a regulation 10-foot goal? Thank you, Sterling. I appreciate that. I think there's one hand. All right, we're going to take a field trip. Everybody to the Family Life Center. You got to see. Oh, wait. I forgot my shoes. Man, I can do all things through a Bible verse taken out of context. We're going there today. I think almost all of us have taken that verse out of context to some degree or another. Not that there's truth behind that, but let me share this with you. Little girl, daughter, sitting there with her papa, says, "Alexa, play Let It Go." And papa says, "When I was your age, I had to call the radio station, wait on hold for 30 minutes to request a song, then sit by my boombox for an hour with a blank cassette tape for my song to play so that I could record it." She said, "I don't know what that means." None of it. We're going to talk about commitment this morning, and I think that's where some of y'all are. When I bring up the word commitment, you're going to be like, "I don't know what you mean by that word. Contentment? Would you describe yourself as a contented person?" If there's one thing everybody is searching for everywhere, it's contentment. We see it in the world around us. Some chase it through possessions or others through relationships. Yet no matter how much we accumulate, it never seems to be enough. And Paul knew what it was to have a little, and he knew what it was to have plenty. And yet, he says something radical in our passage today. He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance." And that secret wasn't self-reliance. It was Christ's sufficiency. And today, as we walk through this passage, we'll see how the gospel leads us to a deeper satisfaction that nothing in this world can give or take away. Praise the Lord. It's a satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ is enough. He's enough for our joy, enough for our contentment, and enough to inspire and encourage real generosity. So, Philippians 4. You heard the passage. My first point is Christ's sufficiency fuels our joy in fellowship. Paul begins, and joy has been one of the themes throughout Philippians, but yet he hasn't expressed this much joy until this moment. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And you hear that you revive your concern for me. The love and the care and the concern expressed by the Philippians by sending Epaphroditus and this gift, man, it meant the world to Paul. And you see that. Our joy in this, there are three things we'll see here under this point. Our joy is not simply in people, but in Christ working through His people. Paul doesn't just say thank you. And it's a little weird. You look throughout there, you never hear thank you. But the whole book is full of gratitude. But Paul uses this moment as a teaching moment to help these folks see that you need to see the relationships you have. You need to see money. You need to see everything through the lens of the gospel. And so that's what Paul does here. Even as he expresses gratitude, he's teaching. And it's good for them. It's good for us. So he doesn't say thank you. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And his joy was in the Lord, but it came through the love and generosity of the Philippians. And when he received their gift, it was as if the whole church was standing there with him. And this shows us something important. Christian fellowship is never just horizontal. It's not only right here between you and me. It's triangular. It's between me and you and the Lord. Okay? Last week's word was magnanimity. I got it. Well, I guess today's word is triangular. You and me and the Lord. And the Philippians' gift was evidence of God's grace at work in their hearts. It was fruit of the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And Paul loved them deeply. In the first chapter, he called them partners in the gospel. And he talked about how he yearned for them with the affection of Christ. But his joy went deeper than that relationship, deeper than friendship or spiritual family connection. He saw in their generosity proof of spiritual growth. This was spiritual fruit before his eyes, and it was a blessing to his soul. He had poured into these folks, and he saw evidence of their growth, and it was a blessing to him. But notice what Paul avoids, and you hear him, and it sounds like he's kind of dancing around in his words. He doesn't want them to feel obligated as if his ministry depends solely on them. He also doesn't want them to feel guilty for the times that they couldn't give to him. And I think he doesn't want them to grow proud of their generosity, which I could imagine they might do when he says, "You're the only ones that supported me like this." Instead, Paul points them back to the Lord as the true source and giver of all things. Their generosity was real, but it was God who supplied what they were able to give. And their love was genuine, but it flowed from Christ dwelling in them. So the foundation for them and the foundation for us is Christ. So Paul's joy is not simply in people, but in Christ who works through his people. Secondly, under this point, we see the Philippians' generosity was a visible reminder of God's invisible supply. Paul recalls how they partnered with him from the very begining. We see that in verse 15. When he went to Macedonia and Thessalonica, they didn't just pray for him, which I didn't mean to say just pray. They were praying, but they also sent help. Not once, but again and again. And this is what true Christian fellowship looks like, sharing in each other's trouble. Verse 14, he said, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Man, their giving was sacrificial, it was practical, and it was consistent. And it reminded Paul that though his needs were real, God's supply was greater. And I've seen that same pattern in our own church family. When one member has a need, others step in to help. And sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's simply walking alongside in a hard season. And here's the beauty. The one who receives today may be the one who gives tomorrow. I've seen that too. Giving and receiving both become channels through which Christ's supply and his sufficiency is experienced. And that's exactly what the Philippians did for Paul. Their generosity reminded Paul that God himself was the true supplier. And later on in verse 19, Paul turns it back and he reminds them of that same truth. And then thirdly, Christian relationships become a display where the sufficiency of Christ is demonstrated. Paul's joy here isn't just tied directly to God. Again, it's tied to how God's love is expressed through his people. The Philippians' concern and generosity displayed in action what it means to trust in Christ's sufficiency. And it's like a glowing coal removed from the fire. I remember hearing the story, I don't remember who it was. Pastor went to see a fellow who had decided he didn't need the church. And he didn't want to hear it. So the pastor just sat there with him, but they were sitting by the fire. And the pastor went over and he pulled a coal out of the fire and he set it there on the hearth. And after a while, that coal lost its glow and it began to cool. And the guy says, "I'll see you at church on Sunday." We need each other. We need each other in that way. And that joy and that connection, it's important. Encouraging, giving and receiving. It keeps the fire of Christ's love and unity burning brightly among us. And then practically, this means being intentional in showing concern and love, just like the Philippians did for Paul. Maybe it's practicing generosity with your resources, but maybe it's your time. It might mean making your life group a priority, whether it's your old one or your new one. It could be something as simple as a handwritten card or a text or a phone call, or maybe a plate of brownies or homemade cookies. I don't know why I always come back to food. Small acts of love become big reminders of Christ's supply and His sufficiency. And here's something that's important. Not only do we need to give, but we also need to learn to receive help with humility and gratitude. Both giving and receiving build joy and fellowship. Yes, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But if someone wants to bless you, don't rob them of the joy of giving. Accepting help is also an act of faith. And acknowledging that God, it acknowledges that God often provides through the hands of His people. And when we love and serve and share with one another, we put Christ's sufficiency on display. Our relationships with each other point us and others back to the fact that Jesus is enough. Second point, Christ's sufficiency teaches us true contentment. Biblical contentment is not apathy. It's not whatever happens, happens. The Stoics and the Cynics of Paul's day thought that contentment meant being self-sufficient and just being cool as a cucumber no matter what life threw at you. So it was all about just handling it on your own and just stuffing it and that's not what Paul was saying here. What Paul was talking about is not self-sufficiency. It is Christ's sufficiency. It's finding everything he needs in Christ. I can do all, it should say, all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul makes it clear that contentment doesn't come instantly. It's something that we learn. He says, I have learned. And his classroom was the full range of life's experiences. Man, he had seasons of abundance and generosity from others, but he also knew hunger. He knew poverty. He had serious, serious hardship. Let me just run down. I know some of you have heard his testimony, but in 1 Corinthians 4, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. In 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, struck down, but not destroyed. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, man, this could be a book in itself, Paul's travels or something. It's 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. By my count, that's 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That usually led to death. And Paul said in another place that he had been close to death many times. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. And you might say, well, maybe he was just paranoid schizophrenic or something. Danger everywhere. Danger, danger. No. Behind each one of these dangers is at least one example of Paul's life being in peril. He's sharing honestly. This is what I've experienced. This is real stuff. He says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is your best life now, Paul. Right? No. Man, that is a rigorous curriculum in his classroom of life to learn contentment, isn't it? Yet through it all, Paul said he learned the secret. Christ is enough because he brings with him the strength we need. So Paul says, I can handle it because I got Jesus. I got Jesus. I got all I need. I'm okay. And we might think contentment is hardest in trials, and in many ways it is, especially when your life's constantly in danger like Paul's was. Yes, that's difficult. But if we're honest, sometimes prosperity is the greater challenge. When life is good, when we have more than enough, our hearts are quiet. Our hearts can quietly begin craving more and more. And the more we have, the less content we seem to be. And that's why Paul says that contentment is not tied to circumstances, whether in need or plenty. It's rooted in satisfaction in Christ and a sense of that you can say whatever God gives is good enough. Whatever God gives is good enough. Man, this is consistent throughout Scripture. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Contentment is not about how much or how little we possess, but about the condition of our hearts. John Wesley famously said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. But the issue is never ultimately with our resources, it's with our relationship to them, and then ultimately our relationship to Christ. Now, is every Christian content? You might say, is there any Christian that's content? I mean, it's a struggle. At least, certainly not always, right? Contentment is something we must keep learning again and again. And often God gives us refresher courses through trials, through prosperity, through times of need. But each moment is meant to drive us back to Christ as our true sufficiency. And that's why Paul calls it a secret. But then he tells us the answer in verse 13. He says, I can do all these things through Him who strengthens me. And again, that's not about dunking a basketball or achieving all your dreams. It's not a slogan for personal ambition. Sometimes when that verse is used that way, you hear that phrase and the emphasis is on, I can do. I can do. The emphasis needs to be on Christ who strengthens me. You know, I think it would mean more from the quarterback that lost than the quarterback that won. That says, I can endure this because I have Christ. Does that make sense? Y'all tracking with me? As opposed to, look what Christ helped me do, win this ball game. It's about finding strength to endure every circumstance, whether in plenty or in want, with Christ as our source. Paul testified in 2 Timothy 4. He said, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. One of my favorite verses is that of 1 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Yes, He promises the power to live the life that He's called us to live. But it's a life that He directs and it's according to His will. So it's not that I can claim His power for whatever I want. Y'all tracking with me? Okay. Here's the bottom line. Christ sufficiently, our circumstances will change. Right? They will. But Christ's sufficiency never does. If we anchor our contentment in prosperity, it will collapse when prosperity collapses. If our contentment depends on everything going smoothly, our faith will shatter when storms come. I've seen it happen. When we anchor ourselves in Christ, we discover strength and peace and joy that cannot be shaken by the craziness of this world, by the brokenness of this world. One commentator summed it up this way. He said, the route to satisfaction begins with repenting of two evils, envy and self-sufficiency. The former wants what others have. The latter takes the credit for what it has. Both are sin that needs to be repented of, turned away from. But both miss the point. Contentment grows when we stop measuring what we lack and start trusting what God supplies. True contentment for a Christian comes not from having all we want, but from knowing we already have all we need in Jesus. And my third point this morning, Christ's sufficiency overflows in generosity and trust. Contentment frees us to live on mission. When we're satisfied in Christ, we're less tied down by materialism and more willing to sacrificially give and go for the gospel. And 3 points here. A, giving is an act of worship that declares Christ is enough. Giving is an act of worship that declares Christ is enough. In verse 18, Paul calls the Philippians' gift a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. Man, this language echoes the Old Testament sacrificial system, where offerings of grain and incense and animals were offered to God as acts of worship. And just as the Israelites' sacrifices expressed their trust and their devotion, our giving to the cause of the gospel is a means of expressing that Christ alone is our treasure. So Paul sees giving as a biblical indicator of spiritual health here. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So generosity reveals the condition of our hearts. It's the attitude, not the amount, that matters to God, that ultimately pleases God. And if we withhold our resources from gospel ministry, we're limiting our participation in the fellowship of the gospel. And that's what Paul was so excited about with the Philippians, that they were participating with him in furthering the advance of the gospel. They had that heart and that mindset. They wanted to be a part. When we give to the church or other gospel causes, we are declaring, Christ is my treasure, not my possessions. And as one commentator notes, our wallets are windows into our worship. Sacrificial giving pleases God. Followers of Jesus will give an account for how we steward or manage, how we spend, and how we share our monetary resources. And Paul points to the Philippians as an example. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "For they gave according to their means and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They were begging to give. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Their generosity flowed from their satisfaction in Christ. When we're content in Him, our giving becomes a joyful overflow, a fragrant offering pleasing to God, enabling the gospel to advance. B, my second point under point three, is giving is a spiritual investment that bears eternal fruit. It is a spiritual investment that bears eternal fruit. Paul describes their gift in verse 17 as fruit that increases to your credit. While the gift blessed Paul materially, the greater joy for Paul came from knowing that the Philippians would receive spiritual benefit because of their generosity. Think of it like compound interest. The present participle there, increases, that it's an ongoing verb. So it's going to keep increasing. That's how it's translated. So it signals ongoing multiplication. And just as money grows over time when it's wisely invested, so too does spiritual investment multiply as the gospel spreads and lives are transformed. We've seen that. We've seen that on the mission field. You see some come to faith and then they go and they share their testimony. And then others come to faith. And then you see it's multiplying and the gospel spreading. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Even if you just were blind and now you can see, you can say, well, all I know is I was blind and I can see. Jesus says, save me from my sins, and He can save you too. You may not understand it all, but you can share how Jesus has changed your life. And that's the multiplication process of the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I often explain to young couples in premarital counseling the power of compound interest in finances. I like to cover as much as I can because they generally don't come back to me for other things. And so I cover finances too. That's sometimes a problem in marriage. And we talk about it. But the earlier you invest, the more time your money has to grow. That's compound interest. The principle applies spiritually. When we give to advance the gospel, our investment multiplies in eternal value. And Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Paul echoes this idea. He says, generosity advances the gospel. It blesses others, and it produces rewards that last into eternity. See, our giving is never wasted. It compounds for eternal purposes. And as we see, our generosity isn't just a momentary act. It is a spiritual investment with eternal returns. What we give from hearts satisfied in Christ, when we give, we participate in His work, we advance the gospel, and we store up treasures that last forever. And then C, giving is an expression of trust in Christ's provision. Paul reminds the Philippians in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That was our memory verse for our group in Hungary. Braden, you want to stand up and say it in Hungarian? No? You don't want to do that? Yeah. In context, this means God would meet the material needs created by their generosity to Paul. Yeah. But as Kent Hughes points out, the promise goes far beyond material provision. God supplies joy. We see this throughout this book. God supplies joy. He provides steadfastness. He provides endurance, humility and unity, peace, the ability to face every circumstance, the ability to have peace when it doesn't make sense to have peace. In short, there's nothing a faithful believer truly needs that God will withhold. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, this verse is often misused in the prosperity gospel. Paul is not promising automatic wealth or endless comfort. Instead, for those in Christ, provision means His abiding presence, His grace that is sufficient, spiritual strength, wisdom, the peace that I just mentioned that surpasses understanding, and ultimately eternal life. Notice Paul's wordplay in verse 19. He says he has been filled by their gift, like it's filled him up. But then he says, God will fill up your every need. So he uses the same word. He said, I've been filled and God's going to fill you up in return. Generosity glorifies God and displays trust in His provisions. And one thing I've seen over and over again is we cannot outgive God. We can't. Praise the Lord. He says, every need of yours. Now, you got to read that in context, too. We need to read that in light of verse 13. Where contentment comes through the strength that Christ supplies. Paul was enduring hardship. He was in prison when he was writing this. Okay? He reminded the Philippians that suffering for Christ is real. He said, you will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Our ultimate provision, and what we need to understand, our ultimate provision is Himself. When we give generously, we live in the awareness that Christ is enough, even in the fire. And we invest not in temporary things, but in eternal realities. Generosity, then, is not merely an act of giving. It's a declaration of trust. I can release my resources because Christ is my sufficiency. He provides, He sustains, He blesses, and I can rest in Him. Now, the one who has everything in Christ can give freely, knowing God's supply never runs out. Now, I fought the temptation to say everything that could be said about giving in this sermon. I'm sticking to the passage, okay? There's a lot more that could be said. But the question for us is, are we going to be a reservoir or are we going to be a river? If we truly believe Christ is an endless supply, we'll become rivers of generosity, not stagnant ponds hoarding the water. So as we've seen in these verses, true contentment in Christ naturally flows into generosity and trust. And to summarize this section, giving as worship. Our gifts declare that Christ is our treasure, not our possessions. And just as Paul called the Philippians' gift a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God, our giving, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's our service, it's all an act of worship. And it is all to His glory and to His honor. Secondly, giving as spiritual investment. Generosity advances the gospel and it bears eternal fruit. And then thirdly, giving is trust. When we give, we also declare our dependence on God's provision. Generosity flows from confidence that Christ is enough, even amidst difficulty, trials, and uncertainty. Giving is not a burden. It's an expression of trust in the one who never fails. When we live this way, our hearts overflow with joy. Our lives bear eternal fruit. And others see Christ's sufficiency at work in our lives. We can give willingly and freely, knowing that our God supplies and sustains and blesses beyond what we can imagine. So brothers and sisters, Paul reminds us that every need of yours doesn't mean life will be easy. It means Christ will be enough to endure it. He wrote these words from prison, yet he said with confidence, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Here's the heart. God's primary provision is Himself, His presence and His sustaining grace. And when we know He is with us in the fire, when we remember that eternity is ahead, we can live with open hands, content and generous. So how do we respond? Four things. Trust Christ's sufficiency in your hardships. Stop measuring peace by circumstances. Whatever fire you face today, He is with you. Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, choose contentment daily. Choose contentment daily. Paul says, I have learned. It isn't automatic. Contentment grows as we practice it. Begin each day saying, whatever you provide today, Lord, is enough. Third, let's live as a river and not a reservoir. Christ's supply is endless. So may our time and our gifts and our resources flow out in worship, advancing the gospel and blessing others. And then four, make worship your ultimate response. Just as Paul breaks into praise in verse 20, our response to Christ's sufficiency should be, to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Contentment, joy, generosity, they all flow from knowing Jesus is enough. So trust Him. Rest in Him. Give from Him. And watch His provision multiply in your life and through others. Just a couple of questions, a couple of thoughts. Am I seeking satisfaction anywhere other than Christ? And am I giving out of joy or obligation? May the Spirit press these truths on our hearts, and may our lives show the world that Jesus Christ is more than enough. In Him we find contentment in every circumstance. We find strength to endure every trial. We find joy that overflows in generosity. May our lives and our giving and our worship testify to these truths for the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that in Christ we have all we need. Thank You for the forgiveness, the salvation that is ours. Lord, I pray for the one who does not know You today. Lord, I pray that they would turn from their sin and trust in You, Lord Jesus, and the work that You accomplished when You died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, and then rose from the grave, proving that you could accomplish this and that You're victorious. Lord, we confess that too often our hearts chase satisfaction in circumstances and possessions and success, whatever that is. Lord, thank You for the reminder from Your Word today that true contentment is found only in Jesus. Lord, teach us, as You taught Paul, to be content in plenty or in want, in joy or in hardship. Lord, help us to believe that whatever You provide is enough, because You, Yourself, You're our greatest treasure. Lord, I pray that we would live as rivers, not reservoirs. Open-handed in generosity. Confident in Your supply. Lord, may our giving and our serving and our living all declare that Jesus is enough. Lord, guard our hearts from anxiety or grumbling or envy. And instead, Lord, fill us with gratitude and joy and peace. Remind us each day, Lord, that our true riches are not here, but in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in each heart as we stand and sing and as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.